Now, I'm also convinced that there are very few people, if any human beings, who are created to handle great power. I just don't think we're supposed to have that kind of power. Today, people want to be worshipped. Rock stars want to be worshipped. Political figures want to be worshipped. Everybody wants to be recognized. Everybody wants to be worshipped. Everybody wants to have money and power. But I don't think God created us to be able to handle that kind of power. You might remember back in verses 10 through 18 of chapter 8, the Lord reminded them that they would become the indentured servants of whatever king they appointed. Do you remember that? They said that your sons and your daughters will become his servants. And if you take a look at this great nation that we have, the United States of America, every citizen works at least 20% of their time just to satisfy the government's taxation, right? Taxes are at least 20%, right? Maybe higher than that. So you kind of got to work a day or so, a couple days, before you ever start to make any money for yourself. And this is democracy. This is about as good as it gets. This is America. So basically what the Lord is trying to tell them is that no matter who they appoint as king, they're going to end up not liking it. It's not going to turn out the way they want it to turn out. And guys, I think it's the same with us. No matter what you put in your life, no matter what you or I put in our life, in the place of Jesus Christ, you're going to end up not liking it because it never works. Jesus wants to be King of Kings in our heart and in our lives. So number two, let me give you that one. The Lord does and always has wanted us to trust in Him and let Him lead our life, not our governments, because He alone is just and fair. You know, God is the only one I know of that's able to measure out every single thing for every single one of His children and be 100% completely fair. Parents can't even do that, right? As much as we try as parents, we don't really know how to do that. You got two kids in the back seat screaming and yelling. What do? You turn back and go, okay, I'm going to spank you three times because you're yelling the most. And this one, you're not quite as, you weren't quite as involved, so I'm only going to spank you once. What do? You turn around and say, if you guys don't shut up, you're going to catch it, right? And you get home, you distribute the spankings. Fair? No, probably not. If you go and you buy one of the kids something, right? You've got two or three of them back there and you stop at Dairy Queen. You better not just buy one of them an ice cream cone, right? You're going to end up having to buy all of them an ice cream cone because that's what we think is fair. But God is the only one that can measure out every single thing in each one of our lives and have it be exactly what we need. On the blessing side and also on the trial side, God is the only one that is completely fair. As much as we try, we cannot be. Governments cannot be 100% completely fair. Laws cannot be 100% completely fair. So again, without the Lord as our King, we are also susceptible to bad decisions. This was the third thing we saw in the last teaching. Israel rejected the Lord, and that was a very, very bad decision for them to decide that they wanted Saul as a king. Now, you and I might consider ourselves to be pretty cool and pretty smart. Now, it depends on, some people struggle with pride a lot. Some people may not struggle with it as much, but I think it's a part of every human being. And so, when you and I force God out of our life and we decide that we're smart enough and cool enough to know what's best for us, we are automatically destined to make some really stupid decisions. Because only God can make the best decisions. And He's promised us through the empowering of His Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit is the great teacher, He's promised us through His Holy Spirit to be able to make good decisions if we let Him in our life and let Him help us make good decisions. In fact, I don't know how you can be a decent parent without having God in your life. I don't know how you can be a decent spouse without having God in your life. I don't know how people manage to be able to be a decent human being without God in their life, or to be able to make halfway decent decisions. Case in point, once again, it may be the obvious, but I'll state it one more time. Israel made a bad decision in accepting Saul as king, because it says in the scripture that they had rejected God. Bad decision to reject God. Number four, with the Lord, we saw that even with Samuel, good decisions are kind of part of that promise. In other words, as I said, with the Holy Spirit. And finally, with the Lord, we'll find that God will bring the solution to us. You guys have heard me say that a close walk with Jesus makes life easier. A distant walk with God makes life much, much harder. Now, they're going to appoint a king. Israel is huge. Who's going to be the king? How do you go about deciding who is going to be the king? In a government of God. Now, if it's the United States, we'll put them up for election, we'll vote them in, and you get something like Bill Clinton. You know, you don't always get the best decision in a democratic vote, right? So that's the way we would do it. But how do you handle it when you're trying to make, you're trying to pick out God's individual, God's person? Well, you might remember that that Saul and his servant are out looking for donkeys, right? That's what they think they're doing. They think they're on a journey to find dad's donkeys, but they're really not. God only used that to get them out of the house, to get them moving, to get them mobile. And he brings them right to Samuel. Samuel doesn't have to go anywhere. They track down the prophet. And when he steps into the ring, so to speak, when Saul steps into the ring, God says, "That's the guy." Now, I don't know about you guys, but I like that. To me, that's working smarter instead of harder. Have you ever tried to do something you feel like you're just chasing your tail? No matter how much you try, it just never seems to work out. And then there's other times in your life when you pray and God just puts it right in front of you. It's just like right there. Now, that is another thing I think that God wants for you and I. He wants us to be able to work smarter. But the only way we can work smarter is to have a connection with the King of Kings, the God who knows absolutely everything. So that's where we pick up our study this evening. Saul has been invited to a dinner with Samuel the prophet. Samuel has assured him that his father's donkeys have been found. And then he begins to tell Saul that he is the desire of Israel. And of course, as you might imagine, Saul is more than a little bit confused. He just wants to find the donkeys. He didn't really go to try to find a kingship. That wasn't really in his plan. But you're never quite sure what God's got planned if you're just willing. Chapter 9, verse 21, please. "And Saul answered and said, 'Am I not a Benjamite?'" Now, this is when he's told him that he's going to be the desire of Israel. He keeps dropping more than just subtle hints that he's going to be the king of Israel. "And this is when Saul answered and said, 'Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this?'" Why, if I said to you, God wanted to use you in an even greater way than he is using Samuel, and in an even greater way than he is using Saul, would your reaction to me not be much the same as Saul's? Why are you telling me this? I'm the least. Almost every time God has spoken to someone and said, "I want you to do a great work for me," they say, "I can't talk," or "I'm not educated," or "I can't speak," or "I can't do this," or "I can't do this." God, why would you want to use me? Why would God not want to use you and me? He said he uses the simple things of this world to confound the wise. God gets a kick out of using normal, ordinary people. In fact, some of us are a little weird. He gets even a kick, I think, out of using weird people to do a work that is an amazing work for him. So I think that kind of puts us all in the running, don't you? But you know what disqualifies most of us? We simply won't let him do it. He wants to do it. He desires to do it. We just simply are afraid to let God do it. Why, if God wanted you to change your whole school, if you're here tonight and you're in grade school or high school, why, if God wanted to use you to change your whole grade school, would you say, "I'm in"? Or would you go, too risky? People are going to hate me. People are going to think I'm weird. People are going to think I'm strange. I won't be popular. No, Lord, I'm not interested. Why, if God wanted you to change your high school, would you be willing to do it? Would you say, "I'm in"? Why, if God wanted to use you to change your work, your family, our city. Now, I want to ask you again, why would God not want to use us? We're perfect candidates. If we would just believe that God could do it. Saul is having a bit of a hard time believing that God would want to make him king. Now, I would imagine that prophets were a little bit strange in this time. They saw things that no one else could see. They heard things from God that nobody else could hear. No doubt they had a bit of a reputation. The seers, remember they were called seers before the real office of prophecy came in, the office of a prophet. So they were, I bet, pretty odd folks. So Saul can't figure this one out yet. Maybe he just thinks he's nuts. Maybe he just thinks he's a little bit weird. But yet when God speaks to you, when he speaks to your heart, no matter how it comes, even if it seems a little strange, you just can't shake it, can you? No matter how much you try, you can't shake it. It still keeps ringing true, no matter how much you try to shake it. Look at verse 22. He says, "Now Samuel took Saul and his servant, and he brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor amongst those who were invited. There were about 30 persons, and Samuel said to the cook, 'Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said, set it apart.'" In other words, he told the cook at the beginning, take the larger portion, take this kingly portion, and set it aside. And I'll let you know when I want you to bring it out. 24, so the cook took up the thigh at its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you since I said I invited the people." Yeah, not bad for a couple of donkey chasers, right? All right, then he goes on. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Verse 25, when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul at the top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell your servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on. "But you, stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God." Now, I don't know about you guys. I probably wouldn't respond any different than Saul is responding. But how cool would it be to have a prophet, a real live prophet? I mean, not a fake prophet, not someone standing up in the middle of the church and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and it's not anywhere close to God. But I'm talking about a genuine office of a prophet who pulls you aside and says, "Hey, I want to tell you God's word for your life. I want to tell you what the Lord wants to do in your life." Now, would that excite you or terrify you? Or both? Maybe both. You see, Saul is already being treated like a king, but he doesn't know why. So they get to the edge of the town, and Samuel says, "You know what? Send the servant on. I'm going to tell you what God's got planned for you." Look at verse chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, and he poured it on his head, and he kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Now, guys, I want you to look at the beauty and the simplicity of this ceremony, of anointing Saul to be king of Israel. Now, when we have an elected official, when our president gets elected, is it this simple? For weeks, you can't watch anything else on TV, right? The election coverage is all over the place. And until they announce who it is, and you got all the discussion and the argument over ballots and whether or not they're accurate or not accurate and whether Florida's in or not in, and you know, all that junk that goes along with it, then they finally announce who the king is, and there's this great big celebration. But look how simple it is with God, because God doesn't make any mistakes. He knows exactly who the man is, and so he basically takes the oil, which is representative of the Holy Spirit, and Samuel's kiss is God's graceful authority being passed on to Samuel, and that's it. You're king. We see it later with David. See, when God does something, it's not a, it's a big thing, but it's not a big thing for men. It's not a big thing to stroke the ego. It's a simple, simple thing. Maybe that's one reason why we don't like the authority of God. Maybe that's one reason why we don't like the government of God, is because God doesn't puff up people. And we like to be puffed up. We like it to be a big deal. We like the world to know our name. We want the world to know we wrote the song. We want the world to know everything about us. But yet when God begins to do a work in our heart, often he does it very, very simple. He does it with some anointing and a kiss. And he passes that authority along. Now remember, this is an act of rebellion by the people. This is an act of rebellion by the people. They have rejected God and they have desired a king. But don't make the mistake of thinking Saul is automatically doomed, that God has destined him to fail, because God has not destined any of us to fail. God, from this, from the anointing and from the kiss, it proves that he gave Saul every opportunity to succeed. He not only gave him the office, but he gives him the anointing to carry out the office. Guys, we have a saying in Calvary Chapel, where God guides, he provides. If God is calling you to change your grade school, he'll give you the ability to change it. He won't make you do it all by yourself. He won't leave you out there on your own. He promises to do it. All you've got to do is let him do it through you. If he wants to change your high school or your college, he'll do it, but he needs a willing vessel to do it. Sunday school, he needs willing vessels to do it. He desires to minister to the children, but we have to be willing for God to do it. The only thing that ever stops God is us. God is all powerful. God can do anything and he can do everything, but he chooses to do it through the human vessel. And we have the ability to say, God, whatever you want, I'm willing. Or we can say, I don't know if I really want to do that. And I can tell you this, most of the time when we say, I don't know, it's out of fear. It's out of fear. But you will find at the root of that fear, at the root of that fear, now hear me, at the root of that fear is usually pride. See, if we can call it fear, we can all relate and we can all go, oh, well, they're just afraid. But if we call it pride, we go, who are you talking about calling me? It's pride. You know, you got a lot of room to tell me I'm full of pride. But you know what? I can say it because I've done it. I've been there. I've turned down, I don't think I have in my later years, but in my early years of being a Christian, I turned down opportunities to minister because I was afraid. But ultimately, I was afraid of what people would think of me if I failed. So at the root of it was pride. So he gives Saul every possible opportunity to succeed, but he gives him some instructions also. Look at verse 2. It says, when you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys, and he's worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? In other words, the dad's concern about the donkeys has been displaced. His son's been gone so long, he's more worried about his sons now than the donkeys. Verse 3, then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from a high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Pretty detailed, pretty specific. And then verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Praise God for that. Don't you need to be turned into another man or another woman sometimes? And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands. For God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely it will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and to make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Now, there's a whole lot in those verses that I don't have time to go into tonight. I wish that I did. But what I would like to say about these verses is, it might just be me, but I see Saul as the football quarterback. Now, David, I see as the high school piccolo player. You know, he was moody and emotional and a musician. And, you know, it says that he was kind of a little ruddy guy. And, you know, that's the way I see David. But I don't see Saul that way. I see Saul as the football quarterback. He's rough. He's tough. He's a take charge, in control kind of guy. And for me, it just doesn't fit. He just doesn't fit the mold of a singing prophet with a bunch of other singing prophets playing the harp, shaking a tambourine, and coming down from the hilltop singing Kumbaya. It just doesn't. That God needed to change Saul. He needed to make Saul into another man. He needed to give Saul another heart. Maybe for you to change your grade school, God needs to give you another heart. Maybe for God to change your high school or your college, He needs to give you another heart. Maybe for Him to change our families, we have to be different men and women, and God needs to give us another heart. And I thank God that we have a God who can do it, who can give us another heart. I think if God had not given Saul another heart, this would have all been too much for him. Here's the point, guys. You and I cannot do it on our own. We never could, and we'll never be able to. You and I cannot walk this walk without the grace and the mercy of our God. If you and I try to walk this walk on our own, we're going to fail. We're going to keep stumbling, and we're going to keep failing, and it's just going to happen over and over and over again until we're so frustrated we want to give up. But when you and I finally come to the place where we say, you know what, God, if you've got to give me another heart, I'll take it. If you've got to make me into another man, that I'm willing for you to make me into another man. I would venture to say that most of you have been walking with the Lord at least 10 years. You're not anywhere close to the same man you were when you got saved, or the same woman that you were when you got saved and gave your life to Jesus Christ. God has changed you. He's made you into something other. He's made you into something more than you ever thought He could. But I'm going to challenge you one more step. Sometimes we can plateau. Sometimes we can say, okay, I've changed. That's enough. What's the next thing God wants you to do? Why does it have to stop? Why does that joy in the Lord have to stop? Why does that usefulness in God have to stop? Why does the conquering have to stop? Why do the victories have to stop? They don't. They only stop when you and I say, that's enough, God. I've got enough of you in my life. If you come in too much closer, I'm going to have to cut down on my TV time. If you come in too much closer, I'm going to have to cut down on my golf time. If you come in too much closer, I'm going to have to cut down on my Xbox time. If you come in too much closer, I'm going to have to cut down on me time. That's the only time it stops, is when you and I say, God, that's enough. I'm going to challenge us all tonight to remove those barriers. Let God do whatever He wants to do. What's the next phase of your life? What's the next great thing that He wants to do in your life? And make no mistake, I'm convinced He wants to do another great thing in our lives. He wants to do another great thing in us as individuals, and He wants to do another great thing in us as a church. We just have to be willing. Now, you think Saul's all over this? Well, you're going to see in a moment. He's hiding. He's hiding from this. Look at verse 10. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, Saul, and he prophesied amongst them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also amongst the prophets?" And when they had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Be ready when you begin to submit yourself to the will of God. Those people in your school are going to go, "What got into them?" All they do is carry around a Bible. All they do is want to pray. All they want to do is have Bible studies. What's gotten into them? Well, hopefully God has gotten in to us. God is the one that's changed us. And yes, you may lose a little popularity. They might start calling you names like Bible Thumper and Jesus Freak and whatever other name they can come up with. But I can promise you this, those are the greatest titles in the world. There is no greater thing to be called than someone that's a follower of Jesus Christ. Small price to pay to change everything around us. Okay, verse 13. And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. And then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, Where did you go? And he said, I went to look for the donkeys. And when we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Well, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said." Now, wouldn't you think that would be on his mind a little bit? What happened to you while you were over there? "Oh, we went to look for the donkeys at Samuel's." The only reason you would do that is because you're afraid to step up. You're afraid. Have you ever noticed that you think if you don't say it, it won't happen? Yeah, we do. That's part of our fear thing. It's part of our pride thing. God wants to use us, and we're afraid to even say it. We're afraid to even vocalize it, because if we don't say it, then nobody will know about it. And if nobody knows about it, nobody will ask me to do it. So I just won't say anything about it. He doesn't say anything about the fact that he's been anointed to be the king of Israel. Verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. He said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you." Here it is again, guys. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, "No, set a king over us." Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. One more time, he tells them, you're going to get the king you wanted. But you need to know and understand, the price of this king is rejecting me. The price of this king is rejecting me. What will be the price of fame? What will be the price of money and riches? What will be the price of being popular? Now, you might think I'm crazy. That's okay. Most people do. But I promise you this. It will all come at a price. You will have to pay for each one of those things. They all come at a price. For Israel, it was going to cost them their relationship with God. You have said, no, set a king over us. Therefore, present yourselves by tribes and by clan. Now, at this point in time, there is no indication that anyone really knows about this except for Saul and the new king of Israel. I mean, Samuel and the new king of Israel, Saul. But this is the official time when Samuel is going to present him before all of Israel. So he calls them out, has them line up by tribe and by clan. But he makes it clear again, one more time, this is what it's going to cost. Look at verse 20. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the tribe of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So it starts out with the big picture. It starts out with all of Israel. Then it's narrowed down to the tribe of Benjamin. Then it's narrowed down even further to the family of Matri. By the way, this is the only place the family of Matri is mentioned, but Saul must have been from this family. And then lastly, Saul, the son of Kish, is chosen. Well, now, it's a big deal, but the reality of it is God already knows who it is. Saul already knows who it is. But when it comes time for him to step forward, they look around, you know, lights, camera, action. Where's Saul? Look at verse 22. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden in the equipment. Hidden in the equipment. Now, I don't think this is from pure humility. I don't think it's just a humble gesture. I think Saul is scared to death. I think he is scared to death. How would you like to be appointed king right after Samuel had said, but this is sin, basically. I'm appointing you king, but it's because you rejected God. Not to mention the overwhelming task of stepping up to the plate to be king of all of Israel. Isn't it funny? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You're driving down the road in your car that's only a year and a half, 2 years old, and you see a car. Your car. Whatever car it is, and you're going, wow, that's an awesome car. I would love to have that car. You go out, model homes are open. You go looking through model homes. There's only one reason you look through model homes. People say, well, I'm getting decorating ideas. No, you're not. You're going to change houses. Window shopping. Why do you window shop? Well, I just like to see what's out there. Why? Why? What's the end result of that? So you can end up buying what's in that window, right? We always think the grass is greener on the other side. But in time, you realize that it's green because it requires a lot of work to keep it that way. If you've ever had a yard and you've kept it green, you know it takes a lot of work to do that. You got to fertilize that thing. And then after you fertilize the thing and put the ironite on it and it comes up nice and green, guess what? It grows three times as fast. Three times as fast, I tell you. So now you're out mowing the thing three times more often. They want a king. What is it that we sit here tonight and want? Come on, be honest. Don't tell me, but just in your mind, what is it that you want? If I could just get this, I'd be happy. If I could just make another $2 an hour, I'd be all right. I could pay all my bills and I'd be all right. If I could just find the right person to be a part of my life, then I'd be happy. I'd be all right. If I could just find the right car, I'd be happy. If I could just find the right house, I would be happy. See, we're always looking for greener grass. There's always greener grass somewhere. But in the meantime, we end up missing a lot of the excitement and joy of where God has us right now. You see, when the enemy's doing that work in our heart, we're not thinking about the extra grass to mow. We're just looking at how green it is. That's his modus operandi. That's how he operates. He never tells you what the cost is going to be. He just tells you how great it's going to be. But there's always a trade-off. Okay, let me put the Lord in here in this as I close. God's not opposed to you having another $2 an hour raise. God's not opposed to you having a new job or a new job promotion. God's not opposed to you having the new car. He's not opposed to you having the new house. He's not opposed to any of those things. But remember, only he knows how to measure it all out to the grain. He knows when you're ready for it and when you're not. He knows when it'll be a blessing and when it'll be a curse. We cannot want a king so badly that we're willing to put God on a shelf. We cannot want our thing so badly that God takes a back seat. God must always be the love of our life. Because if he's not the love of our life, there are so many other things that we will love in place of. Okay. By the way, how many of you know even after you get elected king, not everybody's going to like you? Look at verse 23. So they ran and brought him from there, from where he was hiding, and he stood amongst the people. He was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Quarterback, I tell you. And then Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him amongst all of the people from the outward?" That's all they wanted. They just wanted an outward king, so that's what they're getting. So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." And Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty, and he wrote it in a book, and he laid it up before the Lord. I'd love to have a copy of that book, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be neat to have a copy of that to read? And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house, and Saul also went home to Gibeah. And the valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Aren't there always some rebels? There's always rebels. Maybe there's always a little rebellion in each one of us, but there seems to always be a rebel. You know, if you have three kids, the odds are you're going to get one rebel. Just seems to always be a rebel. Again, back to America, when the president gets elected, it's only by a small majority, right? That's why we're waiting up to all times in the morning to see who got elected, because sometimes it's just a matter of a few votes. So even when you get elected president, you know that a large portion of the populace is waiting for you to fail so they can say, "I didn't vote for him anyway." So even when you get it, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to like it. Did you notice they didn't know anything about being a king and they didn't know anything about a kingdom? Saul had to write a new book for him. They've never had a king before. So Saul has to write a new book on protocol. Okay. I'll ask you this in closing. Is there anywhere in the universe you can start out looking for a couple donkeys and end up being king except in Christ? Well, maybe America. Bill Clinton ended up being president. I mean, that's a big thing, right? Never anywhere in my imagination, I don't mean to get political here, but did I ever think you would have somebody who went to Canada instead of going to war and later the American populace would vote him in as president? Well, we're about to embark on a very rocky journey with Saul. This reluctant king's going to have some victories and he's going to have some terrible failures. But let me say this, guys. Are you willing? Are you willing for God to do some amazing things in your heart? And you're probably going, "What does that mean?" I don't know what that means. Only God really knows what that means. But if you, like Isaiah, can say, "Lord, here I am, use me," God will do some amazing things. And I'll tell you this. Here's the most amazing thing that God can do. in my opinion. It's not necessarily making another Chuck Smith. It's not necessarily making another Billy Graham. It's making a man or a woman after God's own heart. Someone who will say that as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I know I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm going to do my best to be a man or a woman of God. I'm not going to turn back. From this point on, I'm sold out to the Lord. I'm going to apply that to my work. I'm going to apply that to my family. I'm going to apply that to my marriage. I'm going to apply that to everything in my life. And yes, I'm going to fail. But the grace of God will give me the ability to get back up and get in the race, and I'm going to keep on with the race. This is not a temporary thing for me. I'm in it for the long run.